6. Romans, the 6th chapter. We're going to read this chapter. I want you to follow along with me in Romans chapter 6. Tremendous, tremendous chapter here. Romans 6. The Bible says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your blessed book. And we do pray for your blessing and provision in this next few minutes, that you would allow us the privilege of having being witness and being participants in the time that the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts and lives. We need you today. Lord, these folks need to hear from you, not from me. And I pray that you would allow me to be your spokesman. I pray that you'd give me strength of voice. And I pray that everyone here would, just for a little while, put out of their heart and mind all those things that would distract them. Whether it's what happened before church or what's going to happen after church, or, Lord, even what's going on during church, I pray that they not be distracted from what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. We once again pray for any that would be here without Christ, that they would come to Christ today and be saved. And we pray for believers to be clay in your hands, moldable and shapeable by you and for you. And I pray it and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Be Ye Holy as I Am Holy. be ye holy as I am holy. In verse 22 of our text, Paul writes, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Let me make this statement. God expects his people to be an holy people. Say that again. God expects his people to be an holy people. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God expects that when a person gets saved, their lifestyle is going to change. God expects that those who profess to be his children will learn from the scriptures what is right and pleasing to God and what is wrong and displeasing to God. And as they find out these blessed truths from the scriptures, that it will make a difference in their life and change their life. It seems like today among professed Christians, there's a real problem in this area. Many who trust Christ today think that's all that's required of us. Trusting Christ is all that's necessary for salvation. I want to make that clear. We don't add anything for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We get saved by God's grace as a gift from him. However, the scriptures teach that after salvation, God expects certain things of his children, which we can equate to living righteous and holy lives. Today, in many churches and from many pulpits, a false teaching is being propagated. That is the teaching that because saved people are now under grace, that we're free to live and do as we please. This theology teaches that Christians have liberty or freedom to live any way they please and to do whatever their heart desires. Yet as we study the scriptures, we quickly learn that the scriptures have clearly laid out for us the direct opposite of that kind of teaching. In our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue. He begins this chapter with the thrust of the argument, should Christians live as they please, revel in their sin, live ungodly and unholy lifestyles because they're under grace? And Paul has a very emphatic response to that thought or that idea. He says, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I believe God's desire for every one of his children is that we would practice righteousness and holiness in our lives. I want to share with you some ways how each of us can practice righteousness and holiness in our daily lives. And the first way we can do that is by refusing sin's alluring. I want you to look at verse 11 of our text. Paul writes, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wish I could say that once you get saved, your days of being tempted are over, but I can't say that. As a matter of fact, I've got to say just the opposite. When we get saved, we're going to face temptations. Temptation is the part of every Christian. James said over in James chapter 1, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it tells us that, go over there if you will, just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I want you to see it from the Bible. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then that first part, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Listen, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. We are constantly tempted to do wrong by the devil, by the world, and by our own flesh. The old nature wants to have its own way. In chapter 7 there of Romans, Paul says this in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul knew about this battle with temptations to do wrong. He understood the fight that we have to fight constantly. And we just have to come to the place as believers that we refuse to succumb to the temptations that come our way. In verse 11 of our text, Paul says, "Reckon yourselves dead to sin." Reckon has that idea of to take inventory or to account. It's an accounting term. And we need to account ourselves or declare ourselves to be dead to sin's alluring. We need the purpose that we will not respond to the draw of sin. And that's going to be a conscious decision that we all have to make. Will I stand firm against sin, or am I going to yield to sin's allurements? You know, I thought about this, and probably most of us in this room at one time or another have been on a diet. One thing I like about diets, nothing. Been on every type, size, variety of diet there is, and I've learned this. Here's a little wisdom for you. The only way to lose weight is eat less. That's what I found. But I was thinking about this idea of reckoning ourselves dead to the temptations of sin. And you know, when you're on a diet, you got to make a decision. I am not going to give in to the temptations that come my way. I'm talking about the temptation for the three-layer chocolate cake with the mousse in between the layers. And as you walk by it, it says, "Hey, big boy, come and get me." Huh? Listen, if we're going to lose the weight and be effective in our diet, we just have to learn to say no to some things. I thought about that chocolate caramel cheesecake, or maybe that Big Mac and fries and a milkshake, or maybe that pepperoni pizza, whatever it might be. If we're going to lose the weight, we just have to make a decision and stand by that decision. I am not going to give in to the temptation. Listen, believers need to be that way with sin. All manner of sin, when it comes our way, we just have to be of the school, of the theology, of the philosophy, of the decision, I am not going to give myself over to sin. Too many Christians are allowing sin to have its way in their life. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I've realized this, I'm sure you have, living in righteousness doesn't come naturally. It's a battle. It'd be so easy if when we get saved, God would just anoint us with a special anointing that we would no longer want to sin and would no longer have a problem with sin. But that's not the way it is. It's a constant battle. It's a daily fight. It's a never-ending warfare. So we need to practice righteousness and holiness in our daily life. Number one, by refusing to respond to sin's alluring. And number two, by refusing to allow sin to rule in our life. Look at verse 12 of our text. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." We know that reign that's spoken of there is like a king's reigning and being the authority over. We're not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, Paul says. Many Christians allow sin to have the preeminence in their lives. Now, I said temptation is common to all of us, and we agree with that. Well, let me share this with you. Sin is also common to all of us. Now, we'd all like to live sinless lives, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do that, just not have to battle sin anymore? But that's not the way it is. We're all sinners. Over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul makes very clear that we're all sinners, and we all have sin, and we can confess our sin and be forgiven of our sin. But he says, if any of us say that we don't sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. So just admit it, just wear it, we're sinners. But one thing about being a Christian is we're sinners, but we're saved sinners. And that do make a difference. Amen. All Christians sin. Some Christians strive not to sin and battle sin constantly, while other Christians give in to sin and let sin have a rule, have reign in their lives. And that ought not to be. Those who allow to sin to rule in their lives are what we would call carnal Christians. Now, let me give you some information about carnal Christians. Carnal Christians are folks who are, they're genuinely saved, but they're not living for the Lord. They're called carnal because that's flesh. They're living for the flesh, not for the Lord. And I hear some things about those folks. Number one, they're saved. Carnal Christians are saved Christians. That means, yes, when they die, they're going to go to heaven. So is by fire, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've likened that to so as by the skin of their teeth they're going to get into heaven. But they're going to get there. Also, we know this about carnal Christians is that they're worldly. What do you mean by that? Well, they live more like the world than they do like Christians. If you get around them, it's hard to tell them apart from the unsaved crowd because they're carnal. And then understand this about carnal Christians. They're powerless. What do you mean, powerless? Well, they have no power with God in prayer. They have no power in their witness. They have no power in their service. They're powerless Christians. They have no spiritual power. And something else about carnal Christians is they're enslaved by their sin. What I mean by that is they're held in bondage by their sin. A very sad note for carnal Christians is the fact that they're going to have to endure the chastening of the Lord. God says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. If you're a true Christian and you're living a carnal Christian life, God is of necessity going to chasten you. And the chastening of the Lord is not a pleasant thing. One more thing. Those who are carnal Christians have a very shallow relationship with God. Listen, you find a carnal Christian and you'll normally find these things. Number one, they don't have a Bible reading schedule. What I mean is they don't spend time in the Word of God every day. They have very little prayer time. They have they're very marginal in their church attendance. And then usually you'll find that they have a self-centered type attitude rather than a God-centered attitude. Listen, those were all marks of a carnal Christian. I wouldn't want to be marked with all those marks. I want to be a godly Christian, one who's living for the Lord like he wants me to. Christians are to make Christ the Lord of their life. He's supposed to be over us, not sin. His desires, his priorities should be our desires and our priorities. I made a little note here to myself. I was reminding myself that many professed Christians spend more time and energy serving sin than they do serving the Savior. Now that's a sad thing. So we need to practice righteousness and holiness in our life. Number one, by refusing to respond to sin's alluring. Number two, by refusing to allow sin to rule in our lives. And number three, by yielding our bodies to godly activities. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. When he says members, he's talking about your body. He's talking about your arms and your legs and your feet and your eyes and your ears. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, to those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our bodies are supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. Over in Romans, hold your place there and go over to Romans 12, a couple of pages over. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. I wonder how many folks in this room could honestly say, I have given my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord for His service and for His will. Our bodies are to be reserved from God's use. That means our bodies ought not to be available for the devil's use. We're to be consecrated. That means our bodies are to be set aside for the exclusive use of the Lord. And our bodies are to be vessels through which God can work. Our bodies need to be clean vessels and available vessels so God can use us. Go over to 2 Timothy for just a minute. A little further back in your Bible. 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And Paul writes this. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Listen, we're supposed to be vessels unto honor. We're supposed to be vessels that are clean and available. I've used the illustration many times of a gal in the kitchen who's cooking and she needs a cup, and she grabs a cup and goes to use it, but she realizes that cup's dirty. What is she going to do? Use it anyway? No. She's going to put it down and go find a clean one. Meanwhile, that one's put on a shelf. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. Listen, our bodies are supposed to be vessels for the Lord to use as He sees fit. I want you to realize this. Your body is no longer your own. You know, one of the arguments about the abortion crowd who say, you know, a woman ought to have a right to do what she wants with her own body. Well, she does have that right. But once she gets pregnant, it's not just her body anymore. There's two bodies. It's not a body and a fetus. It's not a body and just some flesh. It's not a body and just an embryo. Listen, it's a body and a person. There's two people involved. And we need to understand that. That's why we're so dead set against abortion, because it's not abortion, it's actually murder. But listen, our bodies as believers don't belong to us. It now belongs to God. He says, Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been bought with a price, and our body belongs to the Lord. That means, here's what that means, that now we're no longer free to do with our body as we please. It's not ours anymore, it's His. So now our responsibility is to do with our body what He pleases. We no longer have freedom to do anything that will desecrate this temple that God lives in. By the way, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. At the instant of salvation, the Holy Ghost came to live within you, and He lives in your heart, within your body. And so now we ought to take care of this temple. I said we no longer have freedom to do anything that will desecrate this temple in which God dwells. I'm talking about smoking cigarettes and using tobacco. Christians ought not to do that. Not only is it a bad testimony, but it harms our body. Listen, I've known people who had to have parts of their jaw removed because they had cancer from using tobacco. I've heard of people who lost some of their tongue because of oral cancer from dipping snuff. It's no secret. I mean, the unsaved crowd knows that the smoking cigarettes damages your lungs and has a lot of other side effects, but that's the main one. And it leads to cancer. Listen, those were all things that desecrate this body. We shouldn't be smoking the cigarettes and doing some of those kinds of things that would harm the temple that is our body. We shouldn't be using drugs. Now, I'm not talking about prescription drugs. I'm talking about street drugs because they take a toll on your body. We shouldn't be involved in illicit sexual activity. We shouldn't be drinking alcoholic beverages. Those are all things that we could do with our body that are not supposed to be done. This body doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God, and you're supposed to take care of it. We need to be careful how we use our bodies. We need to be careful how we clothe our bodies. You know, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we ought to clothe our bodies appropriately, and that's modestly. Well, that's something for another message. And then we need not to desecrate our bodies. I'm going to show you something. Go over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. I want you to look at verse 28. It says there, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, I don't know where you stand on the subject, but my personal belief is Christians ought not to be getting tattoos. It desecrates the body. Personally, this personal now, I can't understand anybody who would want to go to somebody who shoots them with a bunch of needles. It just, I don't know, it seems like there's some disconnect there somewhere. But as a Christian, these bodies aren't ours to use as billboards for the world. And when it says cuttings on there, it reminds me of these piercings of the day. Listen, I believe God wants us to take care of our body, not desecrate it. And as Christians, we need to step up to the plate and take a stand for some things. I'll double dog guarantee you there are very few churches today where any preaching against tattoos or piercings is ever heard. We heard it here. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, but I don't think God ever rescinded that. And the New Testament tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's New Testament. Well, let me move on. I dug a deep hole right there. We need to yield our bodies in newness of life. He says in verse 13, as those that are alive from the dead. In chapter 6, verse 4, he says that we, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Here's what that means. The actions and the activities we engage our bodies in ought to change as a result of our salvation. Our new desire should always be to glorify God with our bodies. I told you the story about Billy Sunday, but it reminds me about wanting to glorify God with your body. Billy Sunday was a baseball player, professional baseball player, back in the, I guess, early 1900s, 1920s, somewhere in there. But he was having a very, very good year. The best year of his career. And he was due for a new contract. But one night he was down walking the streets of Chicago, and a soul winner from Pacific Garden Missions saw him and witnessed to him and won him to Christ. And Billy Sunday got saved. And he began to read his Bible, and he began to study, and he came to the conclusion real quick that God wanted him to serve him. And so when time came for his contract, they offered him a very, very, very good contract. And he turned it down. And they said, you've had your best year. Your best years are still ahead of you. You could be a Hall of Fame ball player. Why in the world would you turn down what we're offering you? He said, because the Lord wants me to serve him. And he made a decision to use his body for the Lord rather than use it for worldly things. We need to make that kind of decision. That I want my body to count for the Lord. Many Christians today want to glorify God with their words, but they want to continue to yield their bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, and that not ought to be. And then there's a fourth thing. If we're going to practice righteousness and holiness, we do so by choosing to obey God from the heart. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, obedience is a priority with God. We teach the children, O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best thing. But listen, that's not just for children, that's for adults too. Obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, where the glory he sheds on our way, while we do his good will, he abides with us still, and still only trust and obey. Trust and obey. They go together. And we ought to be a people who are not only trusting, but we're obeying. God puts a high priority on obedience. Go over to 1 Samuel 15. It's in the Old Testament. First Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel's talking to King Saul. Here's the story. Saul had been given a commandment by God to go and kill all the Amalekites. All of them. Wipe them out. And kill everything in the city. Don't take anything captive. And so Saul was supposed to do that, and he went to battled with the Amalekites, and now Samuel's coming to him, the prophet of God, who's going to confront him about something Saul did. Actually, something Saul didn't do. And he says in verse 22, or verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Listen, God puts a high priority on obedience. We see that here. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul had been partially obedient to the Lord, but not completely obedient. And the end result was he lost the kingdom because of it. God took away his hand of blessing on him because he was not an obedient man. Listen, God wants obedience. And God wants obedience from our heart. Many Christians are obedient, but they're obedient not from their heart, but out of duty. A lot of Christians obey, but they obey reluctantly. They may obey out of guilt. They obey to please other people or gain the praise of men. Now listen, it's good to obey, but it's better to obey from the heart. How many of you have children? Okay, put your hand down. Have you ever given your children an assignment to do? You tell them, I want you to do this or do that. And they do it, but they do it in a very begrudging way. You know, like you tell them to take out the trash. And the whole time they're taking out the trash, you know, they're mumbling under their breath and they're doing a sloppy job at it. And listen, that's how some Christians obey God. We need to obey from the heart. And then fifthly, we can live in righteousness and holiness by serving God with the same zeal we formerly served sin. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Basically, what Paul's saying is, hey, when you were in sin, when you weren't a saved person and you were just chasing after sin, you went after it headlong. You gave it everything you had. Well, now that you've come to Christ, that's the same way you ought to live for the Lord. Give it everything you have. We have too many half-hearted Christians. They don't give their all to the Lord. When we were yet in our sin, we served sin gladly. The unsaved think nothing of giving their time and their energy and their money to serve sin. I was picking on the tobacco use here a little while ago. Let me use that as an illustration again. The unsaved folks don't have a problem going to the store and laying out $60 or $70 for a carton of cigarettes. All they're going to do is burn it up. But they don't have a problem with that because they're serving sin. We ought to not want to be that kind of a Christian. The unsaved serve sin gladly. When we do sin, it ought to grieve us. As I said, the unsaved think nothing given their time, their energy, their money. No one has to make the unsaved serve sin. We who are saved ought to serve God readily and faithfully. Give God everything we have. Be a fanatic. Get excited about serving the Lord and living for the Lord. Amen. Get rid of this pooch mouth Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian. We don't have any fun. That's how some Christians are. We ought to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do in our lives. We ought to be ambitious about serving him, not reluctant. I was thinking about Dr. Larry Brown, and we've had him here to preach, but he gives testimony of his life before he got saved, how He was just headlong, 90 miles an hour for sin and the things of the world. And he testifies, and this is how he lives. Once he got saved, he gave that same energy and that same zeal to the Lord. And that's how he lived this Christian life, 90 miles an hour for the Lord. How about you? The question to each of us today is this. Are you, as a believer, practicing righteousness and holiness in your life? Are you refusing to obey sin? Or does sin reign in your body? Are you yielding your body to God and glorifying him with what you do with your body? And do you serve God as adamantly and wholeheartedly as you used to serve sin? Only you can answer those questions. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Be ye holy as I am holy. I've been accused of being a holiness preacher. I'm guilty. I believe the Bible still calls on Christians to be holy people. I think God is nauseated by a lot of what's supposed Christianity in our country today. I say that because I read in Revelation chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea. The church that was neither warm nor cold, or hot nor cold. And God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I believe God's looking for some Christians to be serious about their Christianity. Some Christians who really want to live out what they profess to believe. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask saved people here this morning. I'm talking to those who profess to be saved, going to heaven when you die. Could you testify that you're living in righteousness and holiness? If you believe you're doing your dead level best to live in righteousness and holiness, would you hold your hand up right now? I'm doing my dead level best, preacher. I know I fail, but I'm trying. Put it down. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I haven't been living in righteousness and holiness like I should. And today God has convicted me. And I'm making a decision right here, right now, today. From today on, I want to live for the Lord. I want to strive to overcome sin. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to glorify Him with my life and with my body. I want to serve Him with the same zeal I used to serve sin. That's my decision today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up. Hands are going up. Hands are going up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. God spoke to me today, preacher. I'm guilty. I'm asking Him to forgive me and help me to live righteously and holy. You can put your hands down. Somebody else. Anyone else. One more question. Are you saved? Do you have the assurance that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven to be with Jesus? The only way you can have that assurance is to be saved, be born again. And if you're not saved, we'd love to take the Bible and show you right from the Bible how you can be saved today. Is there one or maybe several here this morning say, preacher, I can't live the holy, righteous life because I'm not saved, but I need to come to Christ and get saved. I want to get saved today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Let's stand together. 485 in your songbook.